Opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Nehemiah, which is in the Old Testament. So you've got 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah, opening our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And I will read a verse from the book of Revelation, which will serve as the basis for the message. And you will see where Nehemiah fits into this message this morning as we study together. Vision comes from God. Vision comes from God. In recent days as a church, what I mean by recent days is in the fall, our church family studied through with the help of the staff, this book written by our director of missions, Captured by Vision. And what Brother George does in this book is he explains to us how vision from God works in the local church, how that works in our lives. And he reminds us of those truths there. So as we build on that study, and if you have not had an opportunity to read this book, I would encourage you to pick it up and read it. He brings some good insights as it relates to God's vision. And I will quote from him variously during the message this morning. But as we think about vision comes from God, and we think about the book title, Captured by Vision, I want to ask this question this morning and then try to give the answer. What does it mean to be captured by God's vision? What does that really mean? What does that look like day to day in my life? Now, I know that's something you may not think about day to day when you're at the dinner table or the coffee shop or you're at work or whatever you're doing. But my friends, we must, as a people of God, be able to clearly discern the voice and mind of God so that in turn we can follow the leadership of His Holy Spirit and touch the world around us. God, as one of my youth ministry friends when I was in youth ministry used to say, God has not saved us to take up space. Each one of us who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, each one of us who are indeed a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to use us to influence, to touch, to lead those who are yet outside of that relationship, who are yet lost and separated from God. He wants to use us in order to see them come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mission. The mission of the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's the mission of the church. That never changes. If Jesus, are you with me this morning? If Jesus tarries another 5,000 years, that mission of go therefore and make disciples of all the nations will still be the divine Jesus commissioned mission of His church. Although, statistically speaking, none of us would be around to see it. But, vision. Vision is that movement of God among His people that thrust us, that put us on the course of fulfilling the mission. Do you see that? It's that movement of God, both in us individually and corporately, that pushes us, that captures us, that pulls us toward God's mission. So what does it mean to be captured by God's vision? What does it mean to be captured by God's vision? I believe in order to be fully captured by God's vision, we have to come to the following three realizations in our lives as a believer. Number one, we have to come to this realization. Number one, God gives vision to His church. God gives vision to His church. Now the springboard verse, if you will, that I'm going to be using today is repeated seven times in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. It's when Jesus had commissioned the Apostle John to send a letter to seven churches in Asia Minor because he was evaluating his church. And he had a word for his church. And Jesus evaluates those ministries of those churches. He evaluates those communities of faith in that geographical region that he names. And at the end of every one of those messages to his church, we find this same word of Jesus repeated. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, he says to the church at Ephesus, and I'm just reading the first part of that verse, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He repeats that same refrain to the church at Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 11. To the church at Pergamon, chapter 2, verse 17. To the church at Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 29. To the church at Sardis, chapter 3, verse 6. To the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 13. To the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 22. As we think about God gives vision to His church, I want us to hone in on one particular phrase of that verse. What the Spirit says to the churches. You will notice that the tense of the verb says in the verse is what tense? It's present tense. It's present tense. And so what the Bible is letting us know is, yes, in the past God has spoken to His church. But we need to understand in the modern context, God, through His Holy Spirit, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is still speaking to His church. Let us get out of our minds what Jesus has said to the church, insomuch that we do have what He has said to the church, which is very important. But let us also be mindful that He is still speaking to His church. And when I mean speaking, I mean giving vision to His church. Many churches mistakenly think George has a chapter in his book. God is the source of vision. Many churches mistakenly think that it's the pastor who brings vision to the church. Well, this is proof in the pudding that the pastor does not bring vision to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's the Spirit of God. It's Jesus. It's God who's bringing the vision to the church. The church should never put on the back of the pastor the burden of providing vision. Number one, it's not even the pastor's church. It's Jesus' church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Jesus doesn't, the Apostle Peter doesn't say to the pastors, "Shepherd the flock of your church." No, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." See, I'm not the shepherd of this church. Jesus is the shepherd of this church. It's His church. We are the people of God. And so the pastor could never provide vision to the church. I could have quoted George on many poignant statements, but I'll leave that for your reading. But as we think about Jesus speaking to His church, I do want to share some insights that we can glean from George and then make some application. I thought this was a good word. George said in his book, he says, "Vision is the current understanding of God's spiritual and strategic journey for a congregation." The key word is there, current. That lets us know that God is still speaking what the Spirit says to the churches. Churches cannot survive on the vision that God gave 50 years ago. Churches can't survive on the vision that God gave 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 years ago. The churches must survive on the vision that God is breathing into His people now. It's a current vision. As George further explains this concept, I like this statement. He said, "Vision is something revealed in a breakthrough experience." Listen to this. "Or when we search for God's direction for our congregation." Listen to these last two statements. I think he sums it up. We do not catch vision. We are captured by it. We do not catch vision. We are captured by it. To be captured by vision means that we're pulled along by what God is doing in and through His people. It's not something that we can step away from. It's not something that we can back away from. No, we in the Spirit of God are being pulled day by day to where God is taking His people in His church. Have a couple of questions this morning as we think about trying to apply this to our current setting in our lives. Number one, do we truly believe that Jesus is presently speaking and giving vision to His church? I want to challenge us this morning, Kilburn Park Baptist Church. Do you believe that Jesus is talking to us now? He's currently speaking and giving vision to us. Or is that just something that happened 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 20 years ago? Do we truly believe it? And notice I'm saying we, not you. Secondly, are we actively looking for the activity of God? Are we actively listening for the voice of God in order to perceive His vision? How many times do we see in the Psalms where David says that he cried out to the Lord and the Lord answered him? How many times are we appealed to in the Scriptures to lift our voices to God, to hear from Him? And every time that we are called on as a people of God to cry out to God for His voice, can I just say something this morning? It's just heavy in my heart. God's voice is the only one that makes sense in our day. It's the only one that makes any sense. Thirdly, as we think about God giving vision to His church, once we become aware of God's vision, are we willing to be captured by His vision? Or do we want to sit passively on the sidelines? So if we're going to be captured by God's vision, the first realization that needs to come to my life and your life is to understand that God gives vision to His church. God is still speaking to us. God has not gone silent. Secondly, as we continue to think about this concept, secondly, if we're going to be captured by God's vision, and here's where we bring in our brother Nehemiah, who serves as a test case for what I'm sharing with us this morning. Secondly, not only must we understand that God gives vision to His church, secondly, are you ready? We must position ourselves both individually and corporately to receive God's vision. Now, how do we see this in Jesus' words to the churches? Notice what He says. He who has an ear, notice the emphasis here, let him hear. In other words, I hear Jesus saying to us both individually and corporately, we've got to position ourselves to hear what the Spirit is saying. Let Him hear. Are you ready for this? God does not force His vision on any of His people. If you're waiting for God with an iron fist to force His vision on your life or on a church, it's not going to happen. God speaks. God gives the vision. But we've got to position ourselves to receive it. We've got to position ourselves to perceive it and commit to it. Next week, we'll look at a people who missed out. We'll look at a people in the Bible who missed out on all that God desired to give them. It was there, but they missed out because they did not position themselves and trust God and allow themselves to be captured by God's vision. What will help us position ourselves to receive God's vision? As Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. This is where Nehemiah helps us. Nehemiah is ministering in a time when God has judged his people, and now he is bringing them back to their land according to his promise. So they rebelled against God. God judged them severely through the Babylonians. They've spent 70 years in exile before God. Through the ministry of Ezra, God has brought them back into the land as he's promised. And now he's going to use Nehemiah to further restore the people of that kingdom, to further help that community begin to thrive for God again. And so in the first three verses, Nehemiah gives his narrative of how he received the report on how the community is doing. At this point, they had been returned to the land. They had tried to rebuild the temple and probably had a little small temple rebuilt, but the walls around the city of Jerusalem were still ruined, still decimated, still broken down. If you know anything about the ancient world, you fortified your city. You protected yourself with fortified walls around the city. Nehemiah receives the report from his kinsmen that the community is languishing. That there's still a reproach, that they're languishing. They can't even ward off the enemies that still yet don't want them in the land. And Nehemiah becomes burdened about this, which leads us Hang with me, which leads us to the first way that we position ourselves to receive God's vision, and that is prayer. Look at verse 4, if you will, in Nehemiah chapter 1. This is Nehemiah speaking. He says, when I heard these words, the previous words, the report, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and, what's the next word? I was fasting and what? Praying before the God of heaven. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. Very quickly. Could Nehemiah fix what was going on in Jerusalem? Did he have all the answers? As we learn from the Old Testament, Nehemiah had great leadership skills that God greatly used. But this situation that Nehemiah was faced with was beyond Nehemiah. Do not put on the back of pastors the burden of fixing all that is wrong with the local church. He can't do it. It's beyond his ability to do. Pastors have to lead, but they can't fix something that's not theirs. But we all can be used. And what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He says he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. There's so much in that, but I have to move on. I just want to make these statements. A dormant prayer life means no vision from God. Why do you think Satan works so hard to keep God's people off of their knees? In recent days in our church, there's a group called Love in Action. They meet once a month. And they work on small mission projects that we can do to help different mission efforts that they become aware of. When in their January meeting, they met together, a group of about 8 people, that they decided that what they wanted to include in their meeting was a time of prayer. And so they decided together that they would come together and diligently pray and seek God, and they would have 2 focuses in that praying. One, that they would diligently and faithfully pray for the needs of Kilburn Park Baptist Church. They would also pray for various missionaries and those needs. And those would be the prayer focus. And although I was not there, this group, they didn't talk about prayer, brothers and sisters. They spent 45 minutes together, praying together before the God of heaven. Seeking God, seeking, calling on Him. And so if we're going to position ourselves both individually and corporately, prayer is one way that we position ourselves to hear from God, position ourselves to receive His vision. Well, there's a second way, and that is revelation. And what I mean by revelation is God's Word. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. Nehemiah says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses." Remember the word. I want you to notice a couple of things about Nehemiah. Number one, notice his accountability to God's word. He, in his prayer, this is the recorded prayer of Nehemiah, one of nine in the entire book. But in this prayer, he, number one, acknowledges his accountability to the word of God. Stay with me. I know it's a dreary outside. We want to go to sleep, but stay with me. Look, brothers and sisters. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are automatically accountable to this book. His Word. You don't get to decide what it is. You don't just get to cherry pick the parts that you like and leave out the other parts. You're accountable to the whole Word of God. And notice Nehemiah's accountability to the Word of God. He says, "Remember your Word." Notice his commitment to the Word of God. He wants the Word of God to prevail. He wants the God to act according to His Word. He wants the Word of God to shine forth, not only in his life, but in the life of the community. Remember, he's praying for the downtrodden community that's in Jerusalem. And notice Nehemiah's personal connection with God's Word. Nehemiah's praying. As far as we know, he doesn't have a scroll in front of him. Yet he's doing what? He is quoting the Word of God. He is praying in the Word of God before the God of heaven. Nehemiah had a personal connection with the Word of God. As we think about positioning ourselves through the Word of God, I want us to hear this. A closed Bible means no vision from God. A closed Bible means no vision from God. Why do you think Satan works so hard to keep our Bibles closed from day to day? These are not the only three ways, but the third way that I want to just speak to quickly is worship. Worship. You know, when we worship God together, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Not only is Jesus talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, He is talking about a manifested presence of Himself through the Holy Spirit among His people. And worship before God allows us to experience God, not just individually, but corporately. It allows us to see God in a fresh and new way alongside one another. Remember, we're the body of Christ. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. The moment that we're saved, we're automatically connected to a community of believers, the local church. And so we worship God together. And we get that fresh word and encouragement and vision from the work of God's Spirit among His people. And it helps us to position ourselves to receive the vision, to be captured by vision. haphazard participation in worship means no vision from God. Why do you think Satan worked so hard to erode the priority of worship in our lives? As we think about positioning ourselves both individually and corporately to receive God's vision, as we've seen three of the ways that help us do that, prayer, the Word of God, and worship, I want to ask a couple of questions. And these questions are for us individually and corporately. What transitions in our lives must we make in order to better position ourselves to receive God's vision? Could it be that the Spirit of God is pricking your heart right now to say, you know, Pastor, I really and truly have, in a personal way, have not been devoted to prayer and God's Word like I need to. Could it be that the Spirit of God may be pricking your heart right now, maybe just to get up 15 minutes earlier in the morning to meet Him, to be before Him? Could it be that God is pricking your heart right now to seek out another church member and say to them, these are just suggestions, is there a time during the week that we might be able to spend 15, 20, 30 minutes together studying God's Word together and praying? Remember, God is talking to us both individually and corporately. Thirdly, and very quickly, we must act once we become captured by God's vision. If you examine the book of Nehemiah very closely, Nehemiah prayed and fasted before God on a regular basis for 4 months. He was cupbearer to the most powerful man in the known world at that time. An ancient cupbearer tasted the food and drink of a king to make sure he wasn't being poisoned, that there wasn't an internal conspiracy to take him out. And if the cupbearer showed up before the king with a depressed, sullen, sad look, it got the king's radar up. Something's not good here. Nehemiah has been bearing this burden before the Lord for 4 months. And I want you to see how Nehemiah acted. I want to read the first, eight or so verses of chapter 2 and let you see how Nehemiah began to act on what God had put in his heart. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. I'm in chapter 2, verse 1. That wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to him. Now I had not been sad in the king's presence. So far, Nehemiah was able to bear this burden before God without the king perceiving that something was deeply troubling him. But after a while, brothers and sisters, the burden gets heavy and Nehemiah's human. So the king said to me, verse 2, why is your face sad though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. You see, depending on which way the king could go, it could cost Nehemiah's life. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate and its gate had been consumed by fire? Nehemiah lays his heart out. Nehemiah lays the burden out. He's acting on that vision from God. Then the king said, wow, look how God, look what prayer does. Look how God had moved in this pagan king. Then the king said to me, what would you request? Can I remind you, Nehemiah is talking to the most powerful man on the face of the globe at the time. And that man, by the sovereignty of God, has just looked at Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, what do you want? Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I think Nehemiah internally is praying before the king. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may be rebuilding. And I'm going to stop right there. I think I've made the point. You see, Nehemiah was now captured by the vision that God had put in his heart. Now he's acting on it. Now he's putting shoe leather to what God has put in his heart and in his mind. Drawing on some insights from Brother George again. Listen to what he says. Being captured by vision is not enough. You ready? Congregations must also live into that vision. That's what we see Nehemiah doing here. He's living into that which God has now birthed in his heart. And I want you to see how deep living into that vision goes. I did not include this statement for you today because quite simply I didn't have room on the sheet. But I want you to listen very closely. If you're wondering where it comes from, it's off of page 83 in George's book. Listen how deeply living into that vision means. And then I'm going to wrap this message up. Listen to what George says to us. I do not know of any vision from God that does not invite, urge, and pull disciples forward into a more mature and spiritually deep lifestyle. Disciple making, becoming a more fully devoted follower of Christ, are you listening? Goes along with vision and its fulfillment. It must be intentional. It must involve spiritual formation, leadership development, and missional engagement. I commented in the office a few days ago that if you looked in my storage room off of my carport, it looked like a bomb went off in it. I know some of you men don't have that problem, but mine looked like a pure bomb went off in it. You ever had those deals where you got to do like this because the stuff is so close together you can't get through? So finally I decided I needed some different storage methods. So I decided I was going to put some shelves on the wall. So I did all the research and all that sort of stuff. And so yesterday, I wish I could show you some before and after. I didn't quite get where I wanted. So yesterday, with some help, I hung those shelves and put them on that wall. And it's going to make all the difference in the world. Pastor, why in the world are you telling me this? Because my friends, listen, I would open the door of my carport storage room area and I saw the need. Something different had to take place in there. It was a mess. I saw the need. Listen, this is a crude illustration, but listen, I even had in my mind, I had, if you want to call it a vision, I even had in my mind's eye what it needs to look like. How it needs to be arranged so I can functionally use the things that are in there. But you know what? If I would have just done the research, looking at the hardware stores and all that sort of stuff, but then did all the research and all that stuff and closed the door, guess what? That wouldn't have been enough. I can have all the grand visions in my mind, eyes that I want to, but listen, when was the difference really made? When I went to the hardware store and I bought the stuff and I got the help that I needed and I got on the ladders and I put the shelving on the wall. My friend, we can be so deeply inspired and it is an experience from God, but I'm telling you, if all we see is the vision out there and we're never living into the vision, it's not enough. Nehemiah acted. Nehemiah made sacrifices. Nehemiah stepped out of his comfort zone. Nehemiah was put in positions that he never thought he would be put in. Why? Because he was captured by vision. And because he was captured by vision, he was now living into it. Where are we as a church at Kilburn Park? I believe we're in a stage right now of seeking God's empowering vision. We've done some things as a church to help us see where we are. And I believe that we're continuing to work to see where God is pulling us, how He's leading us. And that process is going to continue. But I wanted to do some preaching this morning. God is the source of our vision. And I am appealing to us as members of Kilburn Park Baptist Church, just like Jesus did to every church that He examined in Revelation. And I believe every church today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.